Now, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. The portion that we have this evening is from verse 1 to verse 10. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And we know that God blesses the reading of his word. Now, last week we were introduced to two men. We were introduced to the natural man in verse 14, and we were introduced to the spiritual man. And we notice the distinction between these two. The natural man is devoid of life. He's unsaved. He cannot respond to the truth of God. The spiritual man is a saved person and who is led by the Spirit. And the movement is controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, when we start our reading this evening, we read, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you. Paul is writing and he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And here we have a third man introduced. It is a carnal man. And the carnal man is one who is a believer and yet is walking according to human reasoning. He's directed by the impulses of the flesh. He's not led by the Spirit. So here we have a section before us tonight, from verse 1 to 10, and we can divide it into three little sections. Number one is verses 1 to 4, and this deals with the problem at Corinth. And verses 5 to 8 deal with the preachers. And then verses 9 and 10, we have the purpose of God brought before us. So we have 1 to 4, the problem, 5 to 8, the preachers, and 9 and 10, the purpose. So here we have, in verse 1, this who is described as carnal. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He couldn't communicate spiritual truth by spiritual means, which we have in the chapter before us, because of their carnality, because of their fleshly impulses. And he likens them, and there are a number of metaphors that are used in this little section, he likens them as unto babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. In other words, he wanted to speak to them as unto those that were mature. But sadly, he refers to them as babes in Christ. That is, those that are immature. One set, the carnal set, they are influenced by human reasoning. And here they are likened unto babes. And they are immature. Now it goes worse than that, because they're not just babes. What is being referred to here is one who is stunted in growth. Stunted in growth. The Apostle Paul was with them probably 3 to 5 years previously. And he stayed with them for 18 months, as we know, from chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles. And he taught them. The thing is that they had not progressed as they should have done, and they were viewed as babes, immature. Now the challenge comes to us tonight. How many years have we sat under the ministry of the Word of God? How many years have we been taught the truth of God? And what progress have we made in the things of God? That is the challenge to us tonight. He says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk. Now milk is good. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But milk is for babes. Milk is not for those that are progressing and growing. And sadly, the Apostle Paul has to say to them, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it. You were not able to take the deep things of God which I had received and which I was willing to communicate to you. But he says, ye were neither able, yet now. Neither yet now are ye able. So that there has been neglect. There has been this period of time when they have not been applying themselves to spiritual principles. And we could ask ourselves the questions, are we motivated by the Spirit of God? The Apostle Paul in Galatians, he could say that if we be led by the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a danger that if we do not follow the promptings and the leading of the Spirit of God, then fleshly human reasoning will direct us in a pathway which is not for our good, and certainly not for the glory of God. So he says, I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And when he's writing to the Hebrews, we read in the Hebrew epistle in chapter 5, he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The challenge again, he says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you ought to be imparting to the people of God truth which you have learned or should have learned over years that have passed, and you're not able to bear it. You're not able, and you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have that spirit of discernment. They can discern between that which is good and that which is evil. And they can learn to choose the good and to shun the evil. Well, that's the situation that existed here at Corinth, and also when he was writing to the Hebrews. He says, verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Here was the problem. They were elevating one preacher against another. They were following one to the exclusion of the other. In other words, they were assessing by human reasoning the benefit and the blessing of one preacher against another. Now, who gave the preachers their ability? It was God. Why did he give this one the ability to teach the truth of God? And this one the ability to exhort the people of God? Why did he give this one the ability to be able to minister truth concerning the person of Christ? It was God. He knows the need for the variety of gift for the unity of the saints of God. It's God that does it. And yet, these Corinthians, they were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. Now, this wasn't the first time that he mentioned it. He mentions it in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Yes, he's mentioned it. Now he's going to elaborate upon it and show the significance of it. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Well, now, it is possible for them to say, "Well, I follow not Paul nor Apollos, but Peter. You see, I'm a Jew, and to our nation was delivered the oracles of God, the lively oracles of God. Furthermore, I follow Peter because he's been the longest with the Lord Jesus. He was one of the first to be called. And he followed the Lord Jesus throughout his life. He has a wealth of experience. He has a depth of personal knowledge of Christ. And I follow Peter. Furthermore, Peter, to him was given the keys of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And he used one of those keys in the house of Cornelius. And he was the one that was chosen by God to evangelize the Gentiles. Peter was the one who was chosen to speak. He gets that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, when Paul goes up to Jerusalem for the council at Jerusalem about believers that have been saved at Antioch, and others have come down from Jerusalem and say that they must be circumcised. And except they be circumcised, they cannot be saved. When our Paul goes up to Jerusalem and they discuss these matters, and Peter says in Acts chapter 15, he says this, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's what happened. I was used of God to go to the Gentiles, and I preached, and they believed, and they were saved. You see, I was the one that was raised up of God to visit the Gentiles. Furthermore, he says, we read in Galatians and chapter 3, we read there that as far as Galatians 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, Peter had a twofold mission. To the Jews, he was used, and to the Gentiles, he was used for the first Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. But it became established and very clear that Peter specialized and concentrated on a ministry to the circumcision. He says, Paul says, the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, and the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So here we have the situation where one is saying, well, look, I follow Paul. After all, he received direct revelation from the Lord. He received it directly from the risen Christ after he was saved. And there are those that follow Peter. He was the one who was the disciple that was with the Lord Jesus when he was alive. And you can just imagine the argument. It's fleshly human reasoning. It's not of the Spirit. Both are necessary. Both are absolutely essential. As we see, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, how the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Peter were both necessary for the work of the Lord. Well, there are others that would say, where are Apollos? Now, you know, Apollos was a very eloquent man, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the book. We read of that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. He was a very eloquent man, articulate, able to express, able to communicate the truth. And he certainly was mighty in the Scriptures. But if you read that section a little closer, in chapter 19 of the Acts, you read that Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos, eloquent in articulation, mighty in knowledge of the Scriptures, needed to be taught because he was defective in his understanding of the truth of God. He knew only the baptism of John. Things had moved on. In the book of the Acts, there's transition, and things have moved on. And Aquila and Priscilla in their own home were able to take Apollos, and they were able to speak unto him, and they were able to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. What a wonderful thing it is for a home to be used, to be able to bring in those that are taught and yet lacking, defective maybe, in their knowledge of the word, and to teach them the way of God more perfectly. Well, here there was the problem. There were those that said, I am of Paul, for possibly some of the reasons that I've stated. And I am of Apollos, and I of Peter. But then Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Now the word there for ministry is the word from which we get the word deacon. Deacon. We tend to think of deacons as a special group of people that have to do with the material needs of a local assembly. Now that's false teaching. It doesn't bear out what is taught in the scriptures with regard to deacons, because deaconry service very often is of a spiritual nature. And here we find that Paul and Apollos were but ministers. What does it mean? It means that they were servants. They were servants taken up by God. They were servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So it's the Lord, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit, we read in the scriptures, who imparts gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, it's God. And we read of the Holy Spirit also giving gift. 1 Corinthians 12 is the Holy Spirit, and the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, to get it right. So the Lord gave every man, and so he sees the need. He sees what the saints of God require in their spiritual progress and development, and he provides the necessary teachers. And so we must not despise one teacher against another. We mustn't elevate one against another and despise one. No, you see, the thing is this, there was a unity amongst the preachers, but it was the saints at Corinth that were doing this emphasis upon one as against another. And this was the problem at Corinth. Now, when we come down to this next little section, 5 to 8, we read about the preachers. He says they're ministers by whom ye believed, and they're ones that the Lord gave to every man. He gave the gift, he gave the ministry to each one. So in verse 6 we read, I have planted, Paul has planted, and Apollos watered. Here we have the metaphor of a garden. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Someone will say to another, what are you growing in your garden? What are you growing in your garden? The real answer to that is, I'm not growing anything. I'm planting. I'm watering. I'm tilling. But it's God that gives the increase. It's God that causes it to grow. You may do everything right according to the book for your plants, but it's God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he brings the idea of sowing there. He says, that which thou sowest, but bear grain, that little brown thing, that brown bulb, but it's God that giveth the increase. He gives it a body as he has chosen. Those things you get for Christmas, a little square box or a little oblong box with a plant pot and a bit of fertilizer and a bit of compost and this brown bulb. And you put it in and you water it. So what do? You water it. And God gives it a body. and you see this big stalk of the amaryllis and the beautiful blooms that come out of it. Four or five beautiful blooms. That's what happens in the resurrection. God giveth it a body as it has pleased him. Ah yes, that which thou sowest but bare grain, but God giveth it a body. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, he says, neither is he that planteth anything. Ah, there is nothing that the servant can glory in, because what he has received. God has chosen him. God has fitted him. God has equipped him, as he has done another in a different sphere, a different way. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. You can't claim that there's one better than another, because it's God that giveth the increase. The work is God's, and God gives the laborers, and he gives the increase accordingly. So we can see here, that was the problem. And here were the preachers that they were talking about in this little section. Harmony between the preachers. Sometimes there's a discordant note. Sometimes there's a problem that occurs, but should never be between the preachers. But God has chosen them. God has fitted them. And God has given them the ability. So he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. I take it that that is one in objectivity, one in desire and purpose. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're united. Their laborers may be coinciding with each other. They may plant. They may water. But they are one. They're one in purpose to see an increase, to see a fruit which God gives. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now this brings responsibility to the preacher. How does the preacher respond to that gift that God has given? Paul was able to say to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Is it possible that God has given gift and you're neglecting that gift? Well now, that's a serious business. There is a day of review coming. There is a day when these matters will be reviewed. And we find here that every man shall receive his own reward. He doesn't have to say, well, I don't like the idea that Paul is planting all the time. I'm just watering. I think it ought to be the other way around. No, no. God has given you the gift. Paul may plant. Apollos may water. God gives the increase. And in that coming day of review, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. According to his own labor. That suggests toil. That suggests hard work. That suggests someone who throws his energies into what God has given him to do. And we can ask ourselves the question, are we toiling, laboring, concentrating our minds, as we should do, for the benefit of others and the blessing of God? Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. we're in harmony. We're harnessed. We're yoked together. We're moving in a common, with a common aim. And we're not out of step. We're in harmony with each other. And we do that because we are laborers together. But he goes on to say, we're laborers together with God, with God. Now let's get this right, that God doesn't need any one of us, but he chooses to use us. It's good for us to recognize that God is able to do the work himself. But by his grace, he chooses human vessels saved by his grace, washed in the blood of Christ, and he gives them the ability to serve him and labor for him. And in this sense, we are laborers. We are co-workers together with God. And he says, ye, Corinthians, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's tillage. Now, what do you expect with a little patch that is cultivated, tended, and so tenderly cared for? What do you expect? You expect an increase. You expect productivity. And you know, that is precisely what we have in view here. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's, who? The assembly at Corinth. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's tillage. God's expecting productivity. Now, very often we talk about fruit in the gospel. And we know what everybody means, and we would love to see fruit in the gospel, salvation to the lost, to the perishing, being saved and added. But that's not the idea here. He says to the Corinthian assembly, that company that is sanctified, that is set apart for God, called out of the world, gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, ye are God's tillage. Ye are God's cultivated field. What is expected is productivity from the believers. What does God expect? He expects likeness to Christ. He expects the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. These are things which are expected from believers, so that God can look down upon a little assembly and take great pleasure and delight. A thing that impresses me very much about the local assembly is this, that we think at times that we bear testimony to those outside. And we come, and the sisters come with heads covered, and we see them nicely dressed, and we see the brethren come nicely dressed, and those outside are observing the way they come and they go with their Bibles and a smile on their face and a happy company. And we tend to think to ourselves, well, yes, we're bearing testimony. Indeed we are. But there's another way. As we gather unto the Lord's name, there are principalities and powers looking down upon the company of believers, looking down and seeing souls that have been saved by God's grace, sinners that have been plucked from the road to hell and set on the road to heaven, submitting with delight to the word of God, its authority, seeking to be led by the Spirit of God, giving Christ the preeminence, acknowledging that the local assembly is not ours but God's, and bearing testimony to principalities and powers of the manifold wisdom of God. Who could devise it? as we read last time in the closing. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who was first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. And so to principalities and powers we can gather. We can gather. That's why verse 3 should not be applicable. Verse 3, you're carnal. You're moving by human impulse. There is among you envying. There's rivalry. There's strife. There are divisions. There are factions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? No, the company that has come to know the grace of God and the way in which God by grace has saved us and gathered us out from the world and we're gathered to his name. There's no division. There's no rivalry. There's no envying amongst the people of God. They're not marked by carnality. They're waiting upon the Lord. They're waiting upon the Spirit of God to guide and to lead. And to principalities and powers, there is an object lesson of the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't it wonderful to think that we are able in assembly testimony just to gather with dignity to manifest to principalities and powers the wisdom of God. Well now, we're labourers together. You're God's husband. You're God's building. You're God's building. Now with a building, there is growth and development. An edifice. You know, there are some beautiful buildings as you go around Scotland and England, mind you. They're beautiful buildings. And you see these stones that are being cut and they've been built in and they grow and you see the completed article, a beautiful building. He says, ye are God's building. Peter speaks of living stones, believers. And they're built into the building and they grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to think that believers, as living stones, are built into this building. Now, we have some good folk, and they say to us, what do you do at the gospel hall? Now, tell me, have you got apostles down there? Oh, no, we don't have apostles. Oh, sure, you're lacking. We have apostles. We have apostles in our church. Well, sorry. The Bible tells us that the apostles and the prophets and those New Testament teachers, they formed the foundation. It was upon Christ that these were built and the temple of God groweth with living stones that are added into the building. Now, it behoves us to look at the scriptures, to read the scriptures, to test the scriptures, to seek the mind of the Spirit of God, that we might not apply human reasoning. It's a problem with humans. They want to pigeonhole everything. They don't like this idea of, well, God says it, I believe it, I rest upon it. Good enough for me. God says it. No, they want to be able to prove it. They want to be able to put it into the right pigeonhole. Well, ye are God's building. And he says, according to the grace of God, the favor of God shown to Paul, and he never forgot it, that this wicked, wicked man on the way to Damascus had a personal interview with Christ, and it was according to the grace of God that he was saved. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, this word master builder, it's the word from which we get the idea of our architect. Now, we know that Paul wasn't the architect. In him, Christ, in him, he was the architect of all things. We read that in Colossians chapter 1. But what it means is that as far as Paul was concerned, he was the superintendent, the skilled superintendent. He was the master builder who took care to follow the plans meticulously. Moses was told, see that thou make all things after the pattern that was given to thee in the mount. Well now, there are principles that have been given to us. We get those in Acts chapter 2, some of those principles of gathering. And these principles have been given to us. And it is upon these principles that the assemblies should continue to build. This is what Paul says. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He's not saying, this is my work. I started it. Not at all. He's just a servant, a co-laborer together with God. And as a wise master builder, he set out the building. He set out as a wise superintending clerk of works would set out a building. And once that's right, the building should rise perfectly straight. All the proportions should be right. But he says this, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's the burden of responsibility. I don't think there's anything sadder than to be watching the race, the relay race, and for them to put energy into the leg of race that they're running, and to stretch out and pass the baton to others, another who takes it up and with fervor he runs the leg that he's been, and then he passes the baton on to another, only to see in the final leg a mix up, and they drop the baton and they're disqualified. Nothing sadder than to see the effort, the toil that has gone into those early legs of the race, only to see the baton dropped and disqualified. Oh, we have a tremendous responsibility. The baton of testimony has come to our generation. Are we holding it? Are we seeking to pass it on as we have received it? This is what Paul says when writing to Timothy in chapter 2 of the second epistle in verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto others. So the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In that verse, you get four generations. You get that which thou hast received of me among many witnesses. It wasn't received in a corner. It wasn't in a secret society. It was amongst many witnesses that you've received the truth of God. Now he says, the same. Don't alter it. Don't tweak it. The same commit thou unto faithful men. Be careful who you pass it on to. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, if you read that verse as I read it, The testimony today should be the same as in apostolic days, without any difference. If that has been followed, truth, which I have given to thee among many witnesses, you take it, pass it on to faithful men, who shall pass it on to others, that the testimony might continue. And the Lord has said in Matthew, he says, teach them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the consummation of the age. So the Lord has promised to be with us. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to realize that there is a purpose in view, that we are co-laborers together with God, that we have this enormous privilege and yet responsibility of maintaining truth and testimony until our Lord shall come. We're looking for him. We're waiting for him. We're longing for him. This generation may be the last generation to hold that baton of testimony. What will it be to be able to pass it on, as it were, to the Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. And after all, ability comes from God. After all, it's God who gives us the ability. What we have to be is faithful in our discharge of that responsibility. So I trust that these few thoughts from this little section will be profitable to all. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for thy word which has been before us this evening. We have sought with scattering thoughts and feeble words to communicate truth to thy people. We pray that thy Holy Spirit might be able to apply it to every heart for our spiritual good and blessing, and challenge our hearts and stimulate us in our service, that we might realize that productivity is sought by God. The wonder of the edifice, that which speaks of the glory of God, might be seen in believers as living stones. And we pray that the benefit of these meditations will be seen in future days. We just give thee thanks for thy goodness to us. We pray thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.